please help everyone who's here to listen intently and carefully to the Bible. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now in this chapter we have the burden of Tyre. Last week was the burden of the Valley of Vision. The week before that, the burden of the Desert of the Sea, the burden of Egypt, the burden of Babylon. You say, good night, what are all these burdens? Well, the book of Isaiah, I mean really the first half of it, is pretty negative. And the first half is God just pronouncing doom and destruction on one group of people after another. I mean, if you've been here, say, well, I think you're a negative preacher, Pastor Anderson. Look, I'm preaching through the book of Isaiah, and this is what it's about, okay? And that right there is a lesson in and of itself. I mean, the fact that there's so much wrath and judgment in this book, and yet, where's the wrath and judgment in our preaching today? I mean, think about it. The average church you go to, it's all sweetness and light and happy and good. And that's all fine and dandy. That's great. And there's a time for that and there's a place for that. And there are chapters in the book of Isaiah like that. But would you say that the whole of the book of Isaiah is like that? No. And so I have a feeling that a lot of churches are maybe not preaching the whole counsel of God. But the Bible says in verse number 1, the burden of Tyre. Howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste. So that there is no house, no entering in. From the land of Chittim it is revealed to them. Be still, ye inhabitants of the isle, thou whom the merchants of Zidon that pass over the sea have replenished. Now let me explain to you what's going on here. Tyre and Zidon are two cities that are right above the nation of Israel on the east side of the Mediterranean Sea, which is known in the Bible as the Great Sea. Today we know it as the Mediterranean Sea, that giant body of water in the middle of Europe. Well, right above Israel, on that coast, that east coast of the Mediterranean Sea, are these two cities, Tyre and Zidon, twin cities. Now, these cities throughout the Bible are described as seafaring cities. They were port cities, and they were places of great trade, and therefore very wealthy cities because of all the trade and merchandise that went in and out of these cities. Now, look at the place that's mentioned in verse number 1. It says, Howl, ye ships of Tarshish. Tarshish is in Spain. Okay, and so that's on the very furthest point of Europe, and it's actually on the very bottom tip of Spain. And I don't know if you can picture a map of who could picture a map of Europe in your head right now. Hopefully you can. Otherwise, do a little studying. And right at the bottom of Spain, there at the opening, there, you know, the Straits of Gibraltar, which is the way into the Mediterranean Sea from the Atlantic Ocean. That's where, or you can look in the back at the map in the Bible, I see it. You know, that's where Tarshish is, okay? And so Tarshish is in Spain. Now, Tarshish had a lot of exotic things that were foreign to those in the Middle East. And so there was a whole lot of trafficking going back and forth. If you remember in the book of 2 Kings or 2 Chronicles, when the Bible talks about Solomon getting together with Hiram, the king of Tyre, which is the exact place we're talking about here, the burden of Tyre, Solomon and the king of Tyre made a joint venture where they built a navy of ships and sent them to Tarshish and brought back what? Who knows? Apes, peacocks, gold, all these different exotic things that they brought back, and it made Solomon very, very rich. And so a lot of people are trafficking goods back and forth. You know, remember in the old days of the, you know, 15th, 16th, 17th, and 18th centuries where ships would go to India, and they'd go to the Brazils, and they would go to other places in South America, and they would go there with just little pieces of glass and beads and worthless junk. But they would trade it to these natives for gold and for silver and for, you know, because to them it was cool. You know, they'd sell them like a telescope or something that they'd never seen and get, you know, just an unbelievable amount of gold for it or other valuable things. And so that's what this city was. It was a seafaring, trading merchandise city. And so Tarshish was having great financial gain by dealing with Tyre and Zidon. And God is saying here, Tyre is going to be destroyed. I'm bringing my judgment upon Tyre. And the people from Tarshish are going to be lamenting that they've lost their great trading partner. It says, be still, ye inhabitants of the isle, thou whom the merchants of Zidon that passed over the sea have replenished. He's saying they got their wealth from Tyre and Zidon. He says in verse 3, and by great waters the seed of Sihor, the harvest of the river is her revenue, and she is a mart of nations. You know what a mart is, right? Like a mini mart. Okay, it's where things are bought and sold. Be thou ashamed, O Zidon, for the sea hath spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, nor bring up virgins. As at the report, you say, is the sea really talking? No, obviously this is just poetic. It's a metaphor. Obviously the sea doesn't really talk. As at the report concerning Egypt, so shall they be sorely pained at the report of Tyre. Pass ye over to Tarshish, howl, ye inhabitants of the isle. Is this? And by the way, the word isle in the Bible is not our word island. Many people think when they see that word isle, I-S-L-E, they think island. Okay, but actually, because today that's what it means. We say the British Isles or these different islands. But in reality, in the Bible, and in that the day that you know the King James Bible was translated, the word isle means can also mean the coast of a, like Tarshish would be called an isle because it's on the coast. And so we think of our modern day word isle, like we have right here between the chairs, the isle. Okay, it's the edge of something is where that comes from. And the word isle today has an A in front of it, but it's, other than that, it's exactly the same word, A-I-S-L-E. And it's talking about the coasts of Tarshish when he keeps referring to the isle, the isle, the isle. He's talking about Tarshish. He says in verse number 7, is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days? Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn. Who hath taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traffickers are the honorable of the earth? The Lord of hosts hath purposed. So the question is in verse 8, who has done this? I mean, who could destroy Tyre and Sidon? I mean, we're talking about an ancient city that has not been taken over, that has been a staple. I mean, it's just been a fixture for centuries, this wealthy merchandise city. Who in the world could have destroyed it? And the answer in verse 9 is the Lord of hosts hath purposed it, to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Now, we're going to find out a little bit further down in verse number... Well, I'm not going to go there right now. We'll get there later. But he talks about how the captivity of Tyre is going to be for 70 years. Now, from this, we can ascertain that the Babylonians are the ones that are going to destroy Tyre, because we know that their captivity of the nation of Israel, which is right beside Tyre, lasted for 70 years until, of course, that night when the handwriting on the wall, Belshazzar was killed, and the Babylonians lost their empire to the Medes and Persians. And so we see here that the Babylonians are going to destroy and take over Tyre, just like they're taking over the whole known world at that time. God used the king of Babylon, and he called him Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, and he used him to take over the entire world, set up a world kingdom, and to humble every single prideful nation that did not believe on God. He used Nebuchadnezzar and his armies to humble them. And then if you remember, later on, Nebuchadnezzar is going to believe on the Lord, and he's going to spread that truth and that news of the Word of God all throughout his entire empire of 127 provinces, all the way from Ethiopia, all the way to India. Okay, the whole realm of his kingdom. And so this is all part of God's plan. You see, when God wants to do something, he has no problem doing it. I mean, if he wanted to destroy any... I mean, you say, good night, Ethiopia, which was a power at that time. Egypt, which was a world power. Tyre and Sidon, the richest nations in the world. This would be today places like... you think of Switzerland. You know, when was the last time somebody took over Switzerland? Never. It's a wealthy place. They have all the money there and everything. And nobody takes over places like that. You'd be shocked. You know, when Russia rolls its tanks into Georgia, you're like, okay, so what else is new? But, you know, think about if they rolled their tanks into Switzerland. That's the kind of event that's happening here. And so, rich cities, just like the shock of 9/11, when the Twin Towers were bombed or whatever happened. I'm sorry. Anyway, you know, it was a shock. Why? A rich nation. New York City, I mean, the money center of the world, New York City. You'd think it was impervious to attack. I mean, you'd think there's no way. I mean, did you ever expect in your lifetime that there would be those type of things happening within our borders? You know, I've just never pictured in my life, and it still hasn't happened. I mean, it's not like that was a foreign army. But I've just never pictured in my lifetime tanks rolling down the streets of anywhere in the United States. Good night. Have you ever even dreamed of such a thing? I mean, never in my lifetime has that even been thinkable. And yet, you know, God is able to do it. You know, we think that we're safe and secure all the time, but you know, if God wanted America to go down, I mean, there could be tanks and armies marching across this country. I mean, it can happen. It happened here. I mean, you don't know what God's going to do. But he said, the Lord of hosts hath purposed it to stain the pride. And of course, that's one of the great themes of the book of Isaiah, is pride. Almost every chapter deals with it. Of all glory, and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. Pass through thy land as a river, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord hath given a commandment against the merchant city to destroy the strongholds thereof. And he said, thou shalt no more rejoice, O thou oppressed virgin, daughter of Zidon. Arise, pass over to Kittim. There also shalt thou have no rest. Now, here's what I want to talk about. At the end of that verse where he says, there also shalt thou have no rest. See, there's no way to run away from God. I mean, he says, look, just because I'm destroying Tyre and Zidon, they think, oh, we're going to flee over here to Kittim and we'll be okay. Now, have you ever noticed that people's problems tend to follow them? Now, there are a lot of people who move around a lot. And there are a lot of people who switch jobs all the time. And they switch churches all the time. And they switch states all the time. And they sometimes switch spouses all the time. Right? You know, and they never stop to think about, maybe I'm the problem. You know what I mean? And so, we sometimes think that we can run away from things, or we just need to move, or run away and get away. And remember what Jonah thought when he was running away from God. And of course, he was overtaken by the Lord with that great big storm and cast overboard. You know the story. But see, a lot of people think that the answer is to move somewhere else or go somewhere else. But the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. It always is. That's just a fact. And so, moving is not always the answer. Going somewhere new or a change of a job. You know, if you're my age and you've had 20 different jobs, you might stop and think about, maybe the jobs aren't the problem. Maybe you're the problem. Now look, the best news that anybody can ever tell you is, it's your fault, you're the problem. You say, that doesn't sound like good news. Well, it is good news. Because if you realize that you're the problem, well, you can actually do something about that. See, if everybody else is the problem, well, there's nothing you can do about that, right? If it's your husband's fault, well, what are you going to do, right? If it's your wife's fault, well, yeah, it's all her fault. Or, oh, it's my church's fault or my job's fault. Once you realize it's your fault, then you can actually fix the problem. So it's always great to find out that everything's your fault and that you're the problem, all right? That's good news, believe it or not. But many people, and look, I'm going to tell you this. There are times when it's time to leave a church. That's not what I'm saying. There are times when it could be time for a geographic move. I mean, I believe that. For example, you know, look at Abraham had to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to the land of Canaan because that's what God wanted him to do. And I've seen a lot of people who got saved and they're a new believer and they have all these worldly and ungodly friends and relatives. Sometimes the best thing in the world for that person is a geographic move. Just to get away from all those old friends, just to get away from those strong ties with a wicked family or a wicked, I'm talking about extended family now, wicked friends. Sometimes the best thing in the world is just to get them in a brand new, fresh environment, get them in a good church, get them around new friends, good people. Sometimes that's great. I'm not saying it's wrong to move. I'm not saying that it's wrong to change states or change cities or to change jobs or to change churches. I mean, sometimes a change of job could be great. But I'm going to tell you something. Trying to get away from problems by moving, you just need to face the problems and deal with them. Now, if your problem is a church that's liberal or teaching heresy, you're not going to fix that problem. It's not going to... I mean, listen to me. You say, well, loyalty. Look, the day that this church quits soul winning, I hope that that'll be the last day that you ever attend this church. I mean, I mean that. I'm not even loyal to this church, and I'm the one that started it. This church means nothing to me compared to what the Bible means and soul winning means and preaching means and Jesus Christ means. And so I'm not going to be loyal. I heard a great preacher once say, I'm not going to be loyal to institutions. I'm going to be loyal to principles. Because you have to understand that institutions change. And one day this church could be a liberal church, God forbid. I won't be here. You better know I won't be here. I'll be the first one gone. Because if this church starts using a Bible other than the King James Bible, or begins to correct and augment and improve upon the King James Bible, then you ought to be gone. Amen. I mean, when this church goes goes into this repent of your sins type of salvation and make Jesus the Lord of your life. I hope you will be with me gone. I mean, when this church brings in the rock and roll and the trap set and the electric guitars and the worship team, I hope you'll be gone. I mean, when this church becomes... I mean, look, I'm here to tell you tonight, you ought to just, if you're in a liberal church, leave. If you're in a good church, stay there. Now, people have called, who's ever heard this term? Church hopper. Put up your hand. You know, church hopper. Everybody's heard of that. And people demonize the church hopper. Now, there are types of people who are church hoppers. I mean, they're like I'm talking. You know, they just keep, it's always the church. The church is the problem. They never realize that they're the problem. And they move from church to church to church to church. But you know what? Sometimes because we're living in 2008, many people are being called church hoppers when in reality they're just struggling to find a good church because of the day that we're living in. I mean, instead of getting mad at the church hopper, why don't you get mad at the preachers who are going liberal and saying all these stupid things and changing everything and becoming watered down and so forth? That's why people are forced to hop churches. And, you know, I'd be doing the same thing if I couldn't find a good church. You think I'm going to sit in some church that's saying how wonderful Billy Graham is or something? Good night. I'd be out so fast. I thank God that my whole life growing up, every time we ever visited a church or attended a church, when the pastor said something positive about Billy Graham, my whole family got up and we walked out. And my dad said, we're not going to a church that praises Billy Graham. Thank God. I thank God that my dad has elbowed me and said, come on, let's go, in the middle of the service. Thank God for a dad like that. Thank God for somebody that would take it, oh, a church hopper. No, somebody who took a stand against what's wrong and what's garbage. That's what he was. I thank God that my grandpa stood up in a service and yelled to the preacher, oh, baloney, while he was preaching heresy. And got up and walked out. Thank God. And so, you know, you gotta figure that the best thing in the world for you is to work the same job as long as possible. That's where you're going to get the seniority, okay? That's where you're going to learn and become good at what you do. Bouncing from job to job is not going to help you financially. Because if you stay at a job for a long time, the benefits get better, the vacation time gets better, you know, whatever things, that, you know, seniority, raises, it's always better to stay with the job. Not to say it's wrong to ever change jobs, but people who bounce around from job to job, they don't usually seem to get ahead. Just the truth about it. People who move from house to house don't really get ahead either. Because the best thing is to get in the house and get the equity and pay it off and stay there. But people who are constantly bouncing from house to house, they don't get ahead. Changing cars every year or two. It's just not a good idea. I mean, it's better to stay with something. And ideally, in a perfect world, we'd all buy a house and live there forever and get a job and work there forever and find a church and go there till we're old and gray-headed, and then we'll be buried out behind Faith Ford Baptist Church, you know, right? I mean, that'd be great. But I'm going to tell you something. That all sounds great, but if your church is liberal, you need to get out of it, okay? I mean, and if this church ever goes liberal after I'm gone or dead or if I lose my mind from this wound that I got in my ear that's finding its way to my cerebrospinal fluid, hey, if I lose my mind and start preaching heresy or something, get out! Have the sense to get out. And if you think you're going to change a liberal church, you're not. If you think you're going to change a liberal pastor, you're not. I've tried it. Everybody I know has tried it. It doesn't work. That's why it's so important, listen to me now, to start good churches all over this country. That young men will be starting churches all over America. That's why it's so important. Because you can't change these old liberal dead churches. You've got to start a new one. That's the whole point. That's why I started this church. And so, you know, if you don't have rest here, God's saying at the end of verse 12, there also shalt thou have no rest. You know, you're not going to get ahead by running away from your problems. You need to face whatever problems there are in your life and don't try to run away from it. It says in verse 13, behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this people was not, till the Assyrian founded it for them that dwell in the wilderness. They set up the towers thereof, they raised up the palaces thereof, and he brought it, he is referring to God there, and he brought it to ruin. Howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. And it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as an harlot. Now, look at verse 16. Take an harp, go about the city, thou harlot that has been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that thou mayest be remembered. Now, I was reading this, I was trying to understand what did God mean by that. And he's referring in verse 17, kind of clears it up a little bit, but he's referring to Tyre as a fornicating harlot. And he explains that, but I was trying to understand, I was just going over it and over and over, and trying to understand why God is using this analogy and what he means by that when he says that Tyre shall sing as an harlot. And then he describes a harlot taking a harp and going up and down the streets in the city playing songs. And I was thinking about it, and obviously it says sing as an harlot. So if we just take that apart word by word, it's saying that sing the way that a harlot sings, right? Sing as is like the word like. Sing like a harlot. Sing as a harlot. Go up and down the street. And I know this is a crude illustration, and I'm not trying to, you know, say anything by this, but, you know, I immediately thought of the ice cream man, okay? Because if you think about it, the ice cream man, I'm not trying to say anything, just listen to me and you'll understand. And once I thought of the ice cream man, I understood the chapter, okay? So I thought about the ice cream man. What does the ice cream man do? They drive up and down the street, and they play a do 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 do. And you can hear it from really far away, right? So that's their way of advertising, right? I mean, they're playing that music, and you hear it far away, and the kids are grabbing change. And man, I remember when I was a kid, we'd be swimming in the backyard, be swimming in the pool, and you'd hear off in the distance, way far away, like, the ice cream man! You know, you get excited. And I remember, we wouldn't even dry off. We'd jump out of the pool, run into the house, water's flying everywhere. We're digging for change. We're ripping up the couch cushions, you know, trying to find quarters and nickels and dimes. And we'd grab all our money together. And you'd be running, and you'd be like, I think it's this way. You know, you'd run this way. No, it's getting further away, you know. You'd run, and it could take like 15 minutes. You'd chase the thing down. You'd saw it off in the distance. You know, you'd run toward it and buy your ice cream or whatever. So, to me, that's an illustration of how music can be an advertisement, you know. The ice cream man has come by me. So what I think was going on in these days, probably, they didn't have the phone book or the internet or all these different ways. You know, harlots would obviously basically go down the street with a harp singing some kind of a song. That was their way of letting you know that they were in the area. And obviously harlots are wicked. And so the point is that this was their way of advertising who they are and what they are. And so they would go up and down the streets of the city, you know, playing their music, singing and playing their harp to let people know that it was, that they were for sale. Now, look if you would at Proverbs chapter number 7. Proverbs 7, go back just a few books in the Bible toward the beginning. A couple books to the left in your Bible, you see the book of Proverbs. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. And boy, hasn't the ice cream man changed over the years? Remember when the truck used to be white? You remember that? I mean, it used to be like a nice white truck, and the guy driving it wore a white uniform, and it was very clean and nice and stuff. Now it's just this old, messed up van. It'll be like half yellow, half brown, beat up, messed up van. And it seems like the same stickers that they had on the side telling you what they sell from back when the truck used to be white, it's like the same sticker. And the weather has beaten it, it's faded. You can't even read it. And that's not even what they're selling anymore. Because I walked up, I was out soul winning, it's true. Because I was out soul winning. And sometimes when I'm out soul winning, I'll buy stuff from the ice cream man. You know, to save the trip back to the car. Right? Have you been with me when I bought something from the ice cream man? Yeah, Brother Dave's bought some of the ice cream. But sometimes I'll be out soul winning, I'll buy something from the ice cream man. And, you know, sometimes I'll just buy a bottle of water or a Rocket Pop, or Otter Pop, or whatever. But I remember I walked up, and I was like, wow, they got all the same stuff as when I was a kid. And then I started ordering it. They're like, we're going to have that, you know? We haven't had that in like 15 years. But they have those, you know, like those ones that's like a Mickey Mouse head on a stick kind of thing. They don't sell those anymore. They didn't have those anymore. And then the Choco Taco and all this stuff, you know, drumstick and... Who wants ice cream? But those ice cream trucks now are messed up. I don't, that has nothing to do with the sermon, but they need to straighten those things out. And the song has changed. It's the exact... Sorry to go on and on about this. But it's the same exact song, except now they put this little drum beat in. It's like... Pss, 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 pss. And then there's this woman's voice that says, "Hello." Who's heard that? Put up your hand. You know what I'm talking about? In the middle of the song just stops and goes, "Hello." I don't know why. But times change. Proverbs. Christmas music coming out of the ice cream truck? Was it Christmas time? Oh, man. The guy probably couldn't afford to buy that soundtrack, you know, so he got the Christmas one on sale or something. Oh, by the way, here's something else totally unrelated. The bus ministry of the church that I used to go to in Sacramento, California, they installed one of those music deals in the bus. So when they would go to pick up the kids for church on Sunday morning, they'd play doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. Kids are running out for ice cream, and then, "Oh, the bus is here. You want to come to church?" But they did. There was a guy that joined the church who used to be a clown, Boo Boo the Clown, and so he gave him the machine. I don't know. It's a long story. But anyway, Proverbs chapter 7, look at verse number 6. The Bible says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones," and the person who's speaking here is the author of the book, which is Solomon. He's looking out the window of his house, and he says he beheld among the simple ones, and that's just talking about a young person. It's not necessarily talking about somebody who's wicked or bad or stupid, just somebody who's just not that smart, maybe just because they're young and inexperienced, just a simple young man. He said, "I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart." So, first of all, we saw singing like a harlot, and certain songs that were associated with that, just like we all know that Ice Cream Man song. They had some kind of a song associated with their trade, and a certain music that was associated with it. Here we have the attire of an harlot. So there was a certain clothing that they wore, to where people could just look at them and spot them and say, "There is a prostitute. There is a harlot." And they hear that song and say, "Well, there's a harlot. There's a prostitute." Now, you ought to ask yourself, ladies, do you ever dress in the attire of a harlot? I mean, think about that. I mean, I wonder what the attire of a harlot was back then, and if it would be similar to the clothing styles of today that normal young ladies wear. Think about that. I mean, back then, you know, the women wore dresses and they were much more modest than they are today. They weren't going around in a halter top and shorts and bikinis and all this stuff. And yet, there were certain women where you'd look at the way that they were dressed and say, "That is an harlot." Now, have you ever heard people say, "Judge not, don't judge, don't want to judge anybody"? Look, the Bible doesn't say that anywhere. The Bible says in Matthew 7:1, "Judge not that ye be not judged, but keep reading. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye,' when behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite," listen now, "first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Sounds like after I get myself straightened out, I can also help straighten somebody else out. Doesn't it sound like, isn't God telling me to judge in verse 5? Okay, so if you take a verse out of context, "Judge not, judge not, judge not," you know, people repeat things over and over again, it doesn't make them true. And so you say, "Oh, you should never judge." Well, Solomon judged because he looked out the window. He saw a girl walk down the street and said, "That woman's a hooker. It's a prostitute. It's a harlot." Based on what? Based on the way she was dressed. Was he wrong to do that? Was God wrong to say that girl is dressed like... Well, you shouldn't just judge someone by the way they dress. No, but people do judge you by the way that you're dressed. And they will judge you by the way that you're dressed. I mean, if you went to high school, and you see a guy whose pants are sagging down, and he's wearing a big gold chain around his neck, And he's got one hand like holding his pants up, because that's the only thing that's keeping him up. And he's walking like this and everything, you know. You can tell a lot about that person. He listens to rap music. I mean, you know that right off the bat. You see another guy that's got like 10 piercings in his face. He looks like he fell out of a fishing tackle box. And he's got his hair is dyed jet black, and his fingernails are painted black and everything. You know that he's one of these gothic, heavy metal, you know, dark, Nine Inch Nails type of guys. You know what they are. You just look at it. Well, you shouldn't judge. That's madness. I mean, or even things that aren't wrong. I mean, if you see a guy walking down the street who's got a cowboy hat on and boots on and spurs on and a leather vest, you know he's a cowboy. Wow. You know, if you see a car coming toward you with red and blue lights that are flashing, you know, I've never seen that before, but, you know, and you see it in the rearview mirror, you know what's coming, you know, a policeman's coming, you know, wow, because you can tell a lot about the people that you see by the way that they're dressed. People walk into this church, they can tell something about this church just by looking at the way I'm dressed. And if I were dressed differently, then they would know something else about our church, okay? It's just people do judge you by the way you're dressed. Is it wrong? It's not even wrong. Because God did it right here. And so, if you walk down the street, girls, and young ladies, if you're dressed promiscuously, and by the way, you say, well, what is promiscuous? It's when you dress any of the world's fashions that all the teeny boppers and rock and roll singers and Hollywood stars, that's the wrong way to dress. Just turn on the TV and that's the wrong way to dress, okay? Any questions? And so, if you walk down the street dressed sleazily, guess what people are going to think? And you may be the most pure, you may be as pure as the driven snow, but if you walk down the street dressed that way, people are going to look at you and say, there is a loose girl. There's an immoral girl. There's a harlot of a girl. Yes, they will. And you ought to think about whether that's pleasing to God for you to walk down the street as a Christian and have people look at you and decide what you are, a harlot, or what you are, a loose girl. And you ought to think about, I'm going to dress in such a way where people look at me and say, there is a decent young lady. There is a clean and moral and virtuous young lady. And why are you... And I can't understand for the life of me this philosophy where, whether it be men or women or whoever, they want to just dress whatever, it seems like they'll dress whatever they can get away with. Like whatever the rule is, that's just where they want to be. Whatever God's rule is or man's rule is, and I don't have any rules. Of course, when my daughter is growing up, I'll sure have rules for my own children. I don't have rules for this church, is what I meant by that. Do you think I have rules for how my wife dresses? I do. You think I have rules for how my kids dress? I sure do. But I hope that my wife or my children, and they don't, but I hope that they wouldn't just try to just dress the minimum that will please me. You see, when you wake up in the morning, you ought to think of this. What would be the best thing for me to wear? In God's eyes. Not like, well, is this a sin? Is this wrong? I mean, is this really ungodly? Why don't you just think, what would be the ultimate? And why not carry that philosophy over to every area of your life and say, not what's the minimum I have to go soul winning to be right with God, but what's the maximum I can go soul winning? What's the maximum I can read my Bible? Not what's the minimum to be a good Christian. How about what's the maximum I can pray or read the Bible or go soul winning? And what's the best clothing that I can wear? Because I would hate to have people... Let me give you an example. When I was a teenager, I used to dress worldly. I had a guy walk up to me one time, complete stranger, out in the middle of nowhere. I totally forgot about this. I told my wife the other day. A guy walked up to me and asked me to buy marijuana for me. I wasn't selling marijuana. Okay. And I said to him, I was like, no. You know, I was upset and shocked that he's walking up to me. But then I asked myself, why do I look like somebody who sells marijuana? You know what I mean? Think about that, though. I mean, I must have been dressed, I don't remember what I was wearing, but I must have been dressed pretty worldly for some guy to just out of the blue walk up to me and try to buy marijuana from me. I've never even smoked marijuana either. I don't even know if I'd ever even seen marijuana, okay? But this guy was trying to buy marijuana from me, okay? So listen to me, young people. If people are trying to buy marijuana from you, you need to change the way you dress, all right? That's the moral of the story. And so you ought to think about, let's keep reading, verse 11. We're in Proverbs 7. She is loud and stubborn. Now these are not qualities that should be found in women.
That's right.
Did you hear me? I mean, How would you describe so-and-so? Well, she's loud and she's stubborn. Oh, great. Can I have her phone number? Wow, that's exactly the type of girl that I'd like to meet. No, those are not good qualities. Now, in the world, many girls pride themselves in how loud and stubborn they are.
Yeah.
And these girls think they're so cool at the mall. You know, you see them at the mall, and they're loud. And oh, isn't she fun? Isn't she outgoing? No, she's annoying. She's loud. She's irritating. And, you know, I'm going to shock you here, but in the New Testament, the Bible says that women should be adorned with the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Meek and quiet spirit. Now, it's not wrong for women to talk and laugh and have a good time. But when you just hear women out in public just loud, stubborn, you know, just taking the lead of everything, it's wrong. And look at the kind of woman here, a harlot. She is loud and stubborn. I wonder why God brought that up and put in parentheses. He says, like, let me just stop and tell you a little bit about these type of people. He's listen, son. Let me put this in parentheses for you. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. You know, they never want to stay home. Just always got to go somewhere. Hey, there's something good about staying home.
Amen.
There's something to be said for being a keeper at home. Now, it's not wrong to leave the house and doing errands and going out and having a good time and so forth. But people just constantly have to be out all the time. Because they're late, because they're not getting anything done at home.
Right.
There's work. Every house has work to be done. Every single house. You say, well, I'm just a child or a teenager. Why don't you do some of the housework as well?
Amen.
You know, just don't leave it all for mom. Mom's probably overworked. You young ladies and even young boys, hey, work around the house. Do something at home. You don't always have to be out doing something. I mean, you could be at home for a while, working and getting something done. Not just out all the time, just walking around the mall and walking up and down the street. Hey, stay home and get something done.
Amen.
Stay home and read your Bible for a change. Do something that matters at the house. It says, now is she without, now on the streets. You know, here she's over here she's over there. And lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. And with an impudent face said unto him, now wait a minute, guys. Let me tell you, let me just give you a little hint. If the first time you meet a girl, 10 seconds later, she's got her arm around you. Are you listening to me? 20 seconds later, she's kissing you and she's got her arm around you. Ask yourself this question. Do you think that you're the first guy that she's ever done that to in her life? Who knows what I'm talking about? I mean, have you met girls like that? Just, you meet them and just 10 seconds later, oh, hey, they're trying to give you a hug. They're putting their arm around you. They're trying to kiss you. And they just met you 30 seconds ago. They're doing that to every guy that they meet because they're wicked and ungodly.
Right.
And look, this guy, Solomon here, why is God telling this story? He's trying to show us here what kind of a woman to watch out for. He spends several chapters in the book of Proverbs trying to warn us about these wicked women that are lying in wait for us, men. And he says they're the type of women that are loud and boisterous, stubborn. They're out all the time. They never do it. They never relax. They're always just out doing something. They never work or anything around the house, that is. And then the next thing you know, they just get physical right away, right? They just come up and just they kiss you and they hang on you. You have to tell yourself, this isn't the first person that they've ever done this to. They're hanging on every guy in the world. And so you got to think about that. Is that what you want? And he says, and lieth in wait in every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Boy, she talks a religious talk, doesn't she? I mean, she's bringing up the Bible and Christianity and church. And it says, therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. She doesn't even care who this is, right? She said, oh, I specifically came to see you. It could have been any guy that was walking down the street. She's lying in wait at every corner. And so she doesn't specifically care about him. But she says, I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man is not at home. He's gone a long journey. Now, whoa! Is that her husband? What's that? I mean, what is it? The good man of the house? It's probably her husband, is the way that I read it. Okay. I mean, I couldn't tell you for sure. I mean, I guess it could be dad, but where's mom? Where's the brother and sister? No, this is her husband. Okay? So this woman's married, okay? And so she says, oh, he's gone on a long journey. He had taken a bag of money with him. I mean, he's got money. He's going to be gone for a long time. And we'll come home at the day appointed. He won't catch us. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, which will kill you, by the way, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Let's go back to Isaiah 23. And so we see here that the way that you dress can identify you with a certain trade or a certain crowd or a certain type of person. And so you ought to think twice about the way that you dress and not dress like the world because people think you are the world. Don't dress like the hip-hop crowd. People think that you're part of the hip-hop culture. Which is a wicked culture. Don't dress like the rock and roll heavy metal crowd. That's what people are going to associate you with. I mean, when I was in school, it's amazing how I gravitated. I remember when I first went to public school, when I was 16 years old, I walked in and just gravitated toward people that listened to the same kind of music I did. I mean, literally, I walked in the first day, and that day at lunchtime, I was eating with people who all listened to my exact music, which was not really the most popular music of the time. But everybody I sat with at lunch was all listening to the same music, and I just gravitated toward them like that. Why? Because I could tell by the way that they're dressed, what kind of music they listened to, what kind of people they were, and immediately, it just took me a few hours to find all my friends in a school of 2,000 kids, and I was friends with those same people for the next 2 years of school. And I found them in the first 2-3 hours of school. And so you can tell a lot about people by that. You say, do you judge people by the way they dress? Well, of course I do. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to stand up here and say, no, I see people dress and it just doesn't even affect me. I mean, even if I wanted to, that wouldn't be true. Think about it. I mean, people are going to judge you, but when they see you going in and out of certain businesses, they're going to think something about you. When they see what kind of car you drive, they're going to think something about it. I mean, it's life. Deal with it. And so you should abstain from all appearance of evil. Look, talk, dress, act like a Christian all the time, and then people won't think bad of you. But not only is there clothing associated with a harlot or a prostitute, but there's also music associated with a harlot. Sing as an harlot. Take an harp. Go about the city, verse 16. Thou harlot that hast been forgotten. Now here God's referring to the fact that, you know, these kind of loose girls, these harlots, a harlot is somebody selling themselves, you know. And not only that, but God talks about women that are worse than a harlot because they're just giving it away for free. He said, you're worse in the book of Ezekiel. He said, you're worse than a harlot. He said, a harlot would be a step up from you because they're charging money. You're just going around and just sleeping with anybody. And he says, that's just as wicked as if you were selling it. In fact, it's more wicked. It's disgraceful what you're doing. But you see, the harlot is forgotten. You see, these loose girls that are out, you know, with one guy this week, one guy the next week, that guy doesn't care about you. He doesn't love you. He's not going to remember you. You're not going to matter to him. And that's what's saying here. The harlot, that's the illustration he's using, the harlot that has been forgotten. Make sweet melodies, sing many songs, that thou mayest be remembered. Now look at that, sweet melody. Sometimes the world's music can be very appealing. I've heard pastors and preachers get up and say, oh man, I can't understand how anybody can listen to this worldly music. It's all such garbage. Now wait a minute. The world's music, some of it could be very beautiful. Now if you don't think so, you're a fool. Because why is the whole world listening to it then if it's not beautiful? Think about that. I mean, if it's such annoying garbage, then why is everybody loving it so much and listening to it so much? Now listen to me. Think about this. And I've never been drunk. I don't know what beer tastes like. I have no clue about these things. But I'm sure there must be something fun about getting drunk, or else all these people wouldn't be doing it. But it's the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, it's the pleasure for a moment and pain for a lifetime. Okay, it's what's coming afterward that you need to beware of. And so to stand up here and say, well, oh, the world's music, it's all stupid, it's all garbage, it's all trash, it's all ignorant and stupid. No, I'm going to tell you something. A lot of the world's music is beautiful and appealing, but that doesn't make it right. Somebody said to me, well, this music's so beautiful, it must be okay. I heard somebody say that to me about you know, this rock and roll, bad music. They said, well, it's so beautiful, though. I mean, it must be made by God. It must be so great. Well, look, listen to me. Okay, did God made human beings, and he said everything he made is very good, okay? So obviously, women are attractive, but is it right to look at the dirty magazine that has women that are undressed? Oh, but that's closest to the way that God made them. But that doesn't make it right, my friend. And so just because something's beautiful doesn't mean it's right. Because you want to know the most beautiful of all of God's creatures, according to the Bible? The devil. The Bible says that he's the most beautiful creature of God. And so the devil makes beautiful music. The devil has beautiful pictures and beautiful movies for you to watch and all these wonderful, beautiful things. Because he's a deceiver, because it's beautiful on the outside and it's corrupt and wicked on the inside. And that's how he'll trick you and deceive you. And so just because something's beautiful doesn't make it right. Just because something sounds good to your eardrums doesn't make it right. The world's music is carrying the most wicked message. I mean, it's everything that's against God. It's everything that's wrong. And it music is enchanting. I mean, music will hypnotize you. I mean, music is addictive. Anybody who listens to a lot of music knows what I'm talking about. Music will influence your mind. It'll influence your mood. It has a lot of power over you. And that's why God said that the type of God, you say, well, what's the right kind of music? The only kind of music that God condones is psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's what that's what the Bible says. I don't see anybody. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. I'm not gonna listen to or sing any of this music that's put out by the world. By people who don't even know Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't want anything to do with it. And you say, well, it's beautiful. It makes me feel good. Okay, well, if it feels good, do it. Yeah, that's a great philosophy. That's a great way to live your life. And so you have to stop and think that, yes, the world's songs may be sweet, but it's leading you here to a harlot. The devil may be beautiful, but he's going to destroy you. The world's movies are beautiful, and I'm sure that there are movies being put out by Hollywood that are fun to watch. Otherwise, people wouldn't be watching them. But they're teaching you everything that's wrong. They're twisting your mind. You say, well, what are they teaching me that's wrong? They promote evolution. They promote promiscuity. People are going to bed after the first date. People are never talking about Jesus or God or the Bible unless they're blaspheming. It has all the rock and roll that's put out by the sodomites of the music industry. And it's all these wicked stars are your heroes. Brad Pitt, Angelina Jolie, and Jennifer Aniston. I mean, those people are wicked and ungodly, and you're learning to love them and watch them and look at them and emulate them and dress like them and talk like them and act like them. Say, oh, well, Angelina Jolie, beautiful. Brad Pitt, so handsome. They like hate each other or something. That's what was on People magazine this week. I don't know. I don't know. But hey, I'm sure they hate. I don't know. Maybe this is the week that they like each other. I don't know. Maybe it was last week that they hated each other. You don't want to be like these people. And so he says, make sweet melody, sing many songs, that thou mayest be remembered. And it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre, and she shall turn to her hire, and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. And her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured nor laid up, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord, to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. You say, what is that about? Well, the Bible says that the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. And so here we're seeing that all the money that Tyre has gotten through its unjust gain and through the wickedness of its whoredoms, he's saying it's all being laid up for the guy who loves God. It's all going to be holiness to the Lord, it says in verse 18. It shall not be treasured nor laid up, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord, to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. You see, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs. I mean, if you do what's right, if you do what God wants you to do, you're going to be blessed in the latter end. You see, I'd rather suffer now for the cause of Christ, like Moses said, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It said, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Why did Moses endure as seeing him was invisible? Why did he forsake Egypt and refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Why did he choose to suffer with God's people? Because he knew that he could suffer now and have glory forever. Or he could have all the fun and glory now and suffer forever. I mean, and he wouldn't suffer forever because he was saved, but you know, just suffer through his life and mess up his life and then get to heaven and have no rewards or whatever because he lived for the world. And it's really foolish. Think about this. You can live for God and do without things and endure a little bit of suffering and pain and live for God and sacrifice the sacrifice that need to be made. And then you're going to be rewarded in this life and in the life to come, the Bible says. Or you can just say, well, I'd rather just live it up now. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, nuts to my reward. I'm going to heaven. That's fine with me. I'm just going to do what I want now. Because, I mean, this life is so hard. I just have to have some fun and whatever. So I'm just going to go out and sin and get all my kicks. But the thing is, I mean, does the world really have that much to offer? I mean, if you ask yourself. I mean, those of you who've been out in the world and just jumped into it head first, I mean, I haven't really been there, okay? But I'm sure you could tell me that it's not all that it's cracked up to be. I mean, I wonder, when I go home tonight and have dinner and everything, I mean, I'll probably have a better, happier night than the guy who's out at some bar drunk somewhere. I mean, seriously. Probably just on my day-to-day life, I'm probably a happier... I remember when I used to go soul winning in South Chicago, I used to walk up to these guys, and they'd be drinking and doing drugs and all this stuff. And I would walk up, and I always ask this question. I literally have asked this of about 50 different people when I was there. I just said, are you happy? I mean, would you consider yourself happy with your life? And they all said no. All of them. But I said, why do you drink? I said, is it to make you happy? You know, why do you smoke to make you happy? Is it because you want to... Why do you take drugs to make you happy? Why do you sleep around to make you happy? I said, I don't do any of those things and I'm happy. You do all those things and you're not happy. Doesn't anybody think about that? But see, the devil's a deceiver and he's got people deceived to think that the world is just so great. And many times young people who grow up in Christian homes think that they're missing out on what the world has to offer. And they think, oh man, look at all this fun that's out there. And the drinking and the partying, woo! It's so great, the rock concerts. It's not what it's cracked up to be. I mean, I never jumped full force into it, but you know, the part of it that I tasted was nothing. It was worthless. And so don't be deceived by the devil into thinking that the pleasure now and the fun now of enjoying all the world has to offer is worth it, because it's worthless. It's nothing. You can be just as happy not having any of the world's movies and music. And look, I don't watch movies, I don't watch TV, I don't listen to music, I don't take any drugs at all, I don't even take Tylenol, I don't drink, I don't smoke, and yet I'm pretty happy right now. And yesterday I was pretty happy too, and tomorrow I'm going to be pretty happy, honestly. And I'm probably a lot happier than the people who are doing all those other things. Because the joy in thy presence is joy forevermore, the Bible says, of God in Psalm 16:11. And so, joy with God is eternal. The world's joy is temporary. It lasts a few moments, a few minutes if that, maybe an hour, and you're back to the same dump of life that you live in. And so you got to stop and think whether it's really worth it to sacrifice the future for now. Because all, you know, here's people in Tyre. They were doing great while this is being preached. Because this is being preached in Isaiah's day before they had been judged by God. But he's trying to warn them, hey, the judgment's coming. It's not worth it. Get right with God. And so I may be preaching to you right now and you say, well, you know, I'm into sin and I'm not paying for it. Well, you know what? It's coming. Because God will bring down the pride of the whole world, he said in verse number 9. He said, nobody is going to... Look, God is not mocked. Be not deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And there's nobody who goes through this life living in sin and doing what they want to do, nuts to God, nuts to the Bible, that comes out unscathed without receiving for it. Now, either they're an unbeliever They may get off the hook for their life, but then they're going to burn in hell for all eternity. Would you call that getting away with it? Or the believer who goes out and sows and sin and iniquity, they're going to pay for it in this life, and everybody's going to see it. And I've seen it, and you've seen it, and you'll see it again. The Christians who go out and live like the world, live like the devil, and they don't live according to this book, will be judged for it in this life, and everybody will see it. And everybody will say, look at this person. Nothing goes right for them. Their life's falling apart. They're getting married for the umpteenth time because they have disobeyed God with their life. And so let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just help those that are here to take the warnings of the book of Isaiah and to understand that we are not dressed like the world or dressed like harlots of Hollywood. We ought not listen to their music, dear God. We ought not...